Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, we come to the end of this series of reflections for the Lenten season 2013. Building up the city of hope. Hope is not desire, is not wishful thinking, is not illusion, fantasy, hypothesis. Hope is the logical continuation of what God has already done. Hope is really linked, is connected with trust, and in that sense is connected with faith. You know that faith, and this is the year of faith, you know that faith has two dimensions mainly. There is an existential dimension, which is trust, and there is a doctrinal dimension, which is the content of faith. Doctrinal and existential, faith has its origin in the encounter with the person of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we say that faith is this kind of encounter, we see the connection between faith and hope. I presume the easiest way to explain this is to relate to what happens in a loving family. Think of a little child that has been looked after by his parents and then educated and well cared and nourished and then protected and defended, and has received so many good counseling and advice. So this person has a story, and that story is a beautiful, it's a nice story. His story is, my parents, my family has been present in my life, and they have been present for my good. They fight in order to defend me, to protect me. They are on my side. Because of that story, of that beautiful story that he can tell, he's also able to say, I look forward to continue that relationship so I can see the future with confidence. What has happened is the foundation for what I expect to happen. What has happened, fact. That's what builds up faith. What has happened. Now, that's the basis, that's the foundation for what I logically expect to happen in the future. If so far my parents have been so loving, so caring, so close to me, so on my side, I have no reason to think that they will change in the future. What I expect from the future is that they will continue to be with me, giving me a hand, being present whenever I need them. That's what I expect. Well, that's the same situation when we speak of faith and hope. It is all the same. Faith is what springs from the encounter with Jesus. We have encountered Jesus. We met Him. We saw in Him everything that was needed to reveal the true face of God and also to tell us who we were. We have been forgiven. We have been transformed. We have been healed. Now we trust in Him. We have believed in Him. He has built a story, a beautiful story that is true, that holds true, and that's the story of my gospel. Each one of us should be able to say, I have a gospel to tell. I have the story of God walking by myself. I have a story that is a loving story. It is the story of God present in my life. And because of His presence, and because I have come to believe in Him in such a way, now I am ready to expect not anything but only the best from the future. That's hope. That's the link between faith and hope. There is a biblical text that captures this explanation in profound and theological terms, if you like. This is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in hope, in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Did you see what I saw? It is the connection, it is the intimate link between faith, hope, and love, the three theological virtues. God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith is the root of everything else, because faith is the opening of the door so that the saving power of God can enter into our lives and transform us. And then hope. What is hope? Hope is the logical continuation. It's the logical follow-up, if you like. It is a logical follow-up of a loving God that has already acted upon us in such a caring way, in such a tender way, in such a merciful way. The more we experience His mercy, the more we experience His tenderness, the more we experience His healing power, the more we are able to have and to grow in hope. Because our story grows up, our gospel thickens, our gospel becomes brighter and brighter and more meaningful. Each one of us has the duty and the right to write down his or her own gospel. You have your gospel. You have good news to tell. And that story, which is the story of God's love in your life, it is exactly what you share with others. You don't have to invent anything to be able to fabricate, to construct nice stories about God that could be of some help for ancient Greek people or the Romans in antiquity. What we need, it is not fantasy. It is not creativity. What we needed and what we got was not creativity for us to construct beautiful stories about God. What we needed and what we got was the creativity of God the Creator making us new, building us in a new way through His saving power. And that's what we have received in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's take a closer look to the text we have already read, and let's recognize what are the basic elements, and in that way, we'll finish our meditations for this time. We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say something about justification. This is a very important text. This is a very important term, I mean, in the theology of the Apostle St. Paul. What is justification? When we say justification in regular English language nowadays, I suppose we don't capture exactly what the Apostle is trying to say. To justify is to make just. Sometimes we say that justification is a form of excuse. That's not the meaning of what the apostle is trying to convey with this language. Justification is not making up excuses. That's not the idea. Far from it. Far, far from it. Justification is the translation into English of a Greek verb that comes from a Hebrew verb, and that Hebrew verb what means is making someone just. And what means to be just? To be just is to share, to participate, to partake God's justice. God is the just one. He is the one that is really just. And to be just means to be exactly in the measure, to be exactly in the shape, in the timing, in the circumstances that are required for something to flourish, for something to succeed, for something to reach its plenitude, its fullness. That's to be just. We have some idea, we have some sense of that meaning in this English expression. That was just what I needed. When we say that was just what I needed, what we are trying to convey is it is exactly what was required at that time in those circumstances with that person. Well, God is always and everywhere the just one. He is the one that is just. And what is injustice? What is the contrary? What is the opposite to justice? Well, what is not just means what was not required, or even more, what was against, what was preventing the result from happening, what was a hindrance, what was stopping, what was blocking the result. We have a very beautiful flower, and that flower needs, for example, water. Water is just what that flower needs. But suppose I am a very cruel person with plants, and I decide not to water that flower. It is my decision not to give to that flower just what the flower needed. What's the result of that cruelty? Of course, the flower cannot reach its perfection, cannot reach its fullness. That flower was interrupted, was blocked in its natural flourishing. My evil action has stopped the flower from reaching its perfection. Well, that's sin. What sin does in our lives is blocking the possibility of flourishing. Of course, the most dramatic case when we mention this blocking is killing, especially killing unborn life. You have a human being, you have a beating heart, and there is a flourishing in the making. It is human life that is called to grow up and one day to reach his or her perfection. Probably a scientist, a dancer, a lawyer, a mathematician, a writer. It's a person in the making. But then a cruel decision enters into the scene, and that flourishing, that possibility, is blocked. Now, what we have is only the remains, is only what was left of a life that never will come to flourish. That's sin. We can say that every sin is a form of abortion. And sin is not only trying to kill unborn babies, but sin is trying to kill us from flourishing, so that we become like abortion in the sense of not reaching that perfection we were called to reach. And that's sin. And now we understand what is justification. Justification was the central drama for Judaism in the first century. The Pharisees and the Christian message and the synagogue and all people related to Jewish life in the first century were gravitating around justification. Because justification means given the fact that we have departed from God, given the fact that we are not with God now, because sin has entered into our lives, how can we fix that? How can we repair what is now broken? How can we come nearer that God from whom we have departed so long ago? How can we adjust? Oh, that's a good one. How can we adjust our lives to the just one? Take that question, please. How can we adjust our lives to the just one? That's what is meant by the word justification. And there were, at that time, first century, there were different theories, different teachings about justification. Some people, for example, say the Pharisees, they would say, okay, the solution for the problem of justification, which is the solution to the problem of adjusting ourselves to the just one, is very simple, actually. The solution is we have to be obedient to the law of Moses. We have to obey the law down to the smallest detail. If we obey the law, if we are faithful to the law, down to the tiniest aspect of the law, we can readjust ourselves to the just one, we have cling, you know, that film that is called cling paper. We can cling ourselves, we can adjust ourselves to the just one. That was the Pharisees' theory. But that is putting too much trust in the human will. That's bringing too heavy a burden on human shoulders. Because the problem is exactly that we have not been able to carry that burden. If we read the Old Testament, page by page, what we realize is that human shoulders are not able to carry that burden, the burden of the law. We are not able to carry that. And the reason is that the law of Moses is very good in teaching us what is good and what is evil. But the law of Moses has no power over the human heart in such a way as to make us truly decide what is good and to give us the strength to reject efficiently what is evil. So the law of Moses, it is good, it is a real good, it is a blessing, but the law of Moses, it is good just in one aspect, and that aspect is telling us where is the good and where is the evil. But what about the strength? I need not only to be told where is what is good and where is what is evil. My problem is exactly that what is evil has some power over me, has some power which is called attraction. I am attracted to that. There's something in what is wrong that is attractive to myself. Other than that, we never, never would commit any sin. We commit sin because sin is attractive, because sin has some attraction. Sin has some power over us because it has some attraction. People enter into adultery, people begin to use drugs, people begin to rob and to lie because there is some convenience in that. There's some profit in that. And that profit or that convenience is attractive to the human heart. And because there is some attraction over my heart, the law of Moses is just telling me, well, that's bad for you. And I know it's bad for me, but still it is very, very attractive. So the law of Moses is not solving my problem. In some sense, the law of Moses is just increasing my problem, because now I know for sure how bad it is what I am about to do. There is a simple example that could be of some help at this time. You know that packaging of cigarettes it is mandatory that packaging of cigarettes has some legend, little phrase like smoking kills you, or smoking brings cancer to your life, or something like that. And in some countries, it is my understanding that in some countries, now the packaging for cigarettes also has pictures. So the thing is becoming even more graphic. Some pictures. This is the state of a lung of a person that has smoked for so many years. So you're becoming this. This is that will happen to you. That's the law of Moses. This is what will happen to you. See your lung in 10 years' time. See what you are doing to your health. See what you are doing to your body. I presume that could be helpful for some people. But anyway, I also have seen, and you too, I also have seen people going to the supermarket or whatever place and buying cigarettes, and they see, okay, this kills me, okay, now open up. I'm smoking. So that legend is telling me what will happen to me, but is not able to stop me from committing that sin. That's the law of Moses. The law of Moses has no power over the human heart. So the Pharisees, we are telling the story of the term justification. The Pharisees were saying that great solution. We've got a great solution for the problem of sin. Our great solution is that we have to obey the law. Okay. Great news. Great news you bring. Obey the law. Obey the law. Obey the law is exactly what we have tried to do for centuries over centuries over centuries, and we have not been able to. So please bring other news. That's not enough. So what's new? Saint Thomas Aquinas, doctor of the church, the great theologian from the 13th century, has something brilliant to say about this. He says that the law of Moses was the old law, but there is also the new law, and unless you have read already Aquinas, I bet you couldn't guess what's the new law. The new law, according to Aquinas, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between the law of Moses and the law of the Spirit? I mean, the illuminating and transforming action of the Holy Spirit in the believer. What's the difference? Well, just take those two verbs. The law of Moses was able to illuminate in the sense of showing us what is good, what is evil. Period. End of the story. That's the end of it for the law of Moses. But then, bring to the scene the law of the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is also illuminating us even more clearly. It is telling us even with further clarity what is good and what is evil. But, and this is the essential difference, the law of the Spirit is bringing with himself the power so that our heart is transformed in such a way that we enjoy what is good and we detest what is evil. That's the difference that the Spirit brings to our life. That the Spirit is changing the taste. Suppose, to go back to that example from smoking, suppose that somebody could be able to do something in your nose or in your brain or in your taste, so that every single cigarette produces horrible, horrible sensation if you try to smoke it. A horrible sensation. And suppose that same power has the capacity of bringing such serenity and such peace and such joy when you stop smoking? I suppose you agree with me. It would be very, very easy to quit smoking once that power comes to me. Because it would be very difficult to smoke, and it would be very easy and very enjoyable not to smoke. That's the kind of transformation that the Holy Spirit brings to the believer. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we see Him suffering like He suffered, surrendering everything as He did, when we see that and we believe that behind that there is a reason, and that reason is God's love, you're connecting yourself to the source of the Spirit. The dying of Christ on the cross is the revelation of God's love, is the opening up of God's heart, and it is the opening up of your heart. And now the stream of love that flows out from God's heart can enter into your heart. And that stream of love has a very beautiful name in Scripture, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit pouring out into your heart. That's the relationship, that's the wonderful relationship between Christ's sacrifice and the gift of the Spirit. Christ's sacrifice is at the same time revealing the power of sin and how that power can be overcome by the power of God's redemption and by the power of God's love. So that Christ's sacrifice is telling us the story of God's love in such a way that we see pierced God's heart, and our heart is pierced by His love, and then the stream, the flow of love that comes out from His heart enter into our hearts, and that way we receive the gift of the Spirit. Obviously, my friends, the more we receive from that gift, the more we are transformed. Because there is a growth in the gift of the Spirit. There is a growth. When a person is baptized, receives the gift of the Spirit, as a seed, we can say. But that seed is meant to grow up. So the more we are open to the gift of the Spirit, if you decide not to receive just a few drops, but if you decide to receive like a creek, or probably you decide to receive like a river, or probably you are eager to receive the ocean of God's love, that's better for you. Better and better for you. It's up to you. Just ask. Just ask for it. Just ask from God to be filled with that gift of the Spirit. Just ask from God. And when we ask from God that gift, what we are doing is not opening up even more the pipe of His love. That pipe is already wide open. What we do when we pray for that is opening up our hearts so that we are able to receive even more. Open your mouth and I will fill it. That we read in one of the Psalms. Open up your mouth and I will fill it. If you decide to open your mouth just a little bit, what you receive is just a little bit. But if you are eager to receive the true blessing of God, if you are eager and willing to receive the fullness of God's gift, a real stream of love comes from God, not just a few drops. It is my concern that myself and probably many, many Catholics, we are just tasting, we are just receiving a few drops. That's all we know about the Spirit, and this is really sad. We only know a few drops. We have received just a few drops from that wonderful stream. But I know that the stream does exist, and that stream is willing to be poured out into our hearts so as to transform us. And that's the constant source of hope. My Savior is not far from me. My Savior lives within me. My Savior is with me and within me. And that presence of the Spirit is the true source of hope for all those who truly believe in God. My friends, we are finishing up mentioning the gift of the Spirit, which is right, because you know what? We have Lent, and then Holy Week, and then we have the Easter season, and then we have Pentecost. My friend, now you have the full picture. Lent, Holy Week, Passover, Easter time, Pentecost. Our journey, our Lenten journey, does not stop just when we arrive to the cross. That's a very important station. But the real gift is in the resurrection, and then Easter time, and then receiving more and more and more of the Holy Spirit. I wish you every blessing, and I wish that you who have done this Lenten retreat are readier to accept the gift of the Spirit with all the willingness that He Himself has to be poured out into our hearts. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Let's commend ourselves, and let's commend our parish, and our pastor, and everyone in our loving memory to the maternal care of the Blessed Virgin as we finish this time of reflection. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. My friends, thank you for coming along. I wish you every blessing during the Lenten season and the Easter time, and then in Pentecost. If you are really, really filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, please say a prayer for me. And if you don't, please say a prayer for me. God bless.